to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning. Today's reading is from Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. It's titled The Calling of Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Well, hello and good morning, everyone. It's good to be here at church. My name's Matt. I'm one of the associate pastors here. And as Mark mentioned, we are continuing in our series titled The One, where we're looking at four distinct but equally important aspects of faith and considering how we can be more intentional in our day-to-day lives about sowing into those areas of faith. And last week, Mark kicked us off by looking at following the One, an internal reflection around how we hear, how we receive, how we internalize the message, teaching, and calling of Jesus within our own personal walk of faith. And this week, I want to change tact a little bit. I want to move from the internal and move more externally. Because today, I want to talk about what it looks like to be the One. The one Christian in someone's life. Someone who may never have asked a question of faith, never considered who Jesus is and what he can bring into their life. What it looks like to be the Christian in someone's life. And when I say that we need to be the Christian in someone's life, I do so intentionally because I think that there's a really important distinction that we need to consider. And the distinction is that there is a difference between being the Christian in someone's life and just being a Christian in the world. And this is a distinction that's backed up by McCrindle Research. They did a survey of people and asked them questions around their perceptions and experience and ideas of faith. And one of those questions was, when it came to the institution of church and the collective body of Christians, what was their general perception? And it may or may not surprise you that the overwhelming response was not good. It was negative. People had really poor experiences or perceptions of Christianity as a whole. Things like they're untrustworthy, judgmental, hypocritical were some of the ideas, the perceptions that people had about the church. And I think, as an aside, we kind of need to understand where this perception comes from. I don't know if you've spent much time on Google reviews, but because it's just such a great pastime. But people rarely go on there because they've got nice things to say, right? Like normally, 9 times out of 10, a review is negative. The food was cold, the waiter was rude, the prices were too high. And I think that speaks to something around hurt, disappointment, unmet expectations. That kind of stuff lingers. It kind of takes root in our hearts and minds and it stays there, and creates a home. And this isn't about ripping into the history of the church, although there are some things that haven't been great. And it's not about jumping in to defend either, but it's about understanding that hurt sticks around. And when we see the response that people have around the church, this removed kind of institution, this body, this authority in the world, there is a negative response. And we need to consider why that is. Now, what is interesting is that in the same survey, they asked a different question. They asked if the person knew a Christian and what their perception of that person was. And the pendulum swung. It was overwhelmingly positive. Yeah, I know Barry or Beza or John. Great people, awesome, love them. People of integrity, people who are kind and considerate and compassionate, and people who I look at their life and I see something of worth and value. And I think there's something in that, in these two very different responses, very different perspectives that inform us around what it is that means we are the Christian in someone's life instead of a Christian in the world. And I think the difference between hurt and healing is relationship. And this distinction is not new. It's not groundbreaking. I'm not reinventing the wheel. It's something that we've seen and can see throughout history. We can even see it throughout the gospel story. This distinction of a body being an authority of faith and a person being a genuine example of faith. And I think the passage in Matthew chapter 9 is one of many perfect examples of where we see why one approach works and why the other doesn't. And we also get an incredible example in the person of Jesus of what it looks like to be the Christian in someone's life. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them up, Matthew chapter 9, and we'll dive right in. I doubt I'm going to surprise you when I say that the example of that depersonalized, systemized approach to faith within this passage, they're the Pharisees, right? They've always painted as the villains, Jesus, the perfect hero, and they're always at odds with him. But the reality is the Pharisees had a much more honorable start to life. The reason that the Pharisees, this body of people, this group of faithful individuals began was because they believed they had a call on their life to kind of avoid influence and temptation from the outside world. The Pharisees formulated at a time where Hellenism was really ripe in society. Ultimately, what it meant was that every culture, every social norm, every faith had influence. It was like one mad potluck. Everyone bought a plate and everyone ate from everything. And the Pharisees understood that the people of God were required to be a holy people, set apart, be different, and not be influenced by others. And so the Pharisees kind of lent into that call and sought to honor God and help God's people be that holy nation. But over time, it became institutionalized. It became regulated, and in so doing, their values became misaligned with that of God's. And they focused more on principle and practice and far less about the person. They spoke more of judgment than justice, more of authority instead of authenticity, more of legislation instead of love. And all this achieved over time was a disconnect from God and his people. They regulated people into categories. They segregated and separated those who were deemed worthy from those who were not. I mean, just before this interaction, this little dinner party that we find in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has just healed a man and cast a demon out of another. And yet the question on the Pharisees' lips is, why is he hanging out with all these ratbags? Like, they're more concerned with the fact that he's having dinner with these so-called sinners than these miraculous events that he has just demonstrated. They're not asking who is Jesus and what is he here to do. They're asking, why does he have such crummy friends? And they had completely forgotten about the person, about people. It became about rules, not relationship. And I think when we practice a similar approach, when the church has practiced a similar approach, we become just another Christian in the world, reinforcing a perception that isn't at all helpful. when it comes to sharing the person of Jesus in our world. That's what it looks like to just be a Christian in the crowd. That's what it looks like to have that kind of response from Rekindle that isn't overly positive. So then how do we be the Christian? How do we move away from that depersonalized approach and actually be the person in someone's life? Well, it's right here in the person of Jesus. We can't be content with just being a Christian. We need to be intentional about being the Christian, and we do so by following the example of Jesus. And Jesus does this in two really significant ways. He starts, firstly, by creating opportunity. Opportunity to be the person in someone's life, in Matthew's life. And he starts this by noticing Matthew. When it says he saw, the word actually encapsulates so much more than just physically perceiving that someone is sitting right there. It speaks of knowing. It speaks of a depth, an intimacy, an understanding, a discernment of who this person was. When Jesus sees someone, he sees into them. He knows them and has an understanding of who they are. And of course, for Jesus, that can be just done in a moment. For us, it's a process, but one that we need to step into. I'm sure I'm not the only one here. Like, life is fast paced and it is full. And so it is so easy to just kind of get tunnel vision and go through your day and not actually see those around us, not actually notice who they are. And I'm not talking about going out and just finding someone new, noticing someone new for the sake of being the Christian in their life. People aren't projects, but I guarantee that there are people already there, already in your life, that maybe you see them there physically, but have you taken the time to see them the way Jesus saw Matthew, to know them? The colleague who sits at the desk opposite you, the parent of the kid who plays soccer with your child, the peer that you get partnered with for that group presentation, your brother, your sister, your mum, your dad, your son, your daughter, your family, your neighbours, your friends. These are the people that we see, but do we notice who they are, what their story looks like? But Jesus doesn't stop there. Opportunity isn't created just by noticing someone. It's about then stepping into that space. Jesus then connects with Matthew. He invites him, follow me, be my disciple. And this isn't some contractual agreement. This isn't Jesus saying, I've got the authority, I've got the influence, I've got the knowledge, and you're just some lowly tax collector who could learn a few things from me. To follow Jesus, to be his disciple, was to do life with him. We're going to travel together. We're going to eat together. We're going to stay in the same places. We're going to meet the same people. We're going to have conversations about the big things and the little things. We're probably going to complain that our legs are sore because they had to walk everywhere. Like, they were going to do life together. That is what the connection meant. And what's incredible is that Jesus then follows that up by stepping into Matthew's world. Jesus says, follow me. And then Jesus follows Matthew into his home to have dinner in his house with his friends, his colleagues. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, follow me and come into my space. Come into where I feel comfortable. Come into where I feel safe. Come into where makes me feel good. Jesus says, no, if I'm going to connect with you, I'm going to step into your world, your story. If I'm actually going to know you, notice you, then I need to understand who you are, where you come from, your experiences, your perceptions, your ideas. And so often I think, you know, we can invite people into our world, and that's beautiful. and there's value in that. But if we're going to help someone explore the person of Jesus, in a world where there's not the best perception about what the church is, then surely asking them to come into our space might be a bridge too far. And maybe we, as the people who are seeking to be the Christian in someone's life, maybe it's on us to step into their homes, to sit at their tables, to hear their stories, their experiences, their hurt, in order to connect, in order to know, in order to create opportunity to be the Christian in their life. And once Jesus has done this, once he creates this opportunity with Matthew and those sitting at the table, he then takes the opportunity and he offers something, something of great value. I'm not sure if you picked it up. Jesus said a number of things, a number of great things in his response to the Pharisees. But the thing that really stood out to me was when he said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Mercy is the one thing that Jesus can give that they can't get themselves. And sacrifice is the one thing that the Pharisees would expect them to offer these sinners and tax collectors. And yet Jesus says, "I'm not really concerned with what you can offer me. I'm only concerned with what I can offer you." This is not a transaction. This is transformational. Jesus is focused on what he can offer the other and doesn't ask them to offer anything in return. That is what it looks like to be the Christian in someone's life. And what is beautiful about what Jesus offers is that it's based on their needs. Can you imagine being Matthew for a moment? You're a tax collector. No one likes you. Like, everyone thinks you're kind of scum because you work for the Romans. So the only friends that you have are other tax collectors or other people who have kind of been shafted off to the outskirts of society. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, this guy that you've heard of, who is a holy man, a respected man, comes up to you and says, "I'm going to have dinner at your house." And as you're there, this is your moment. Things are looking good. The Pharisees, the people who hold influence and authority and status, come in, and I can only assume not so quietly or subtly, start asking questions about why Jesus would want to eat dinner with you. The Pharisees have come into that space and taken Matthew's worth, his value. And yet Jesus' response is to offer that right back to them. The very thing that was taken from them, the very thing that they need, Jesus then offers it openly to them. He says, "I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. I have not come for the people like you who think that you're right, think that you're good, think that you have it all sorted. I've come for the people that you would say are unworthy, and I'm going to give them worth. I'm going to ask them to be my disciples. I'm going to sit at their table. I'm going to learn their story. They're the people I'm going to connect with." I think so often we can sometimes offer the thing that we want to receive, that we think will work. This never has been more obvious to me than in my first year of marriage. I've shared this story before, so I know I have permission. But in our first year of marriage, Sam, my wife and I mean, it was quintessential. We bit off more than we could chew. We moved to the other side of Sydney. We decided to plant a church. Sam was finishing her undergrad. I started my postgrad. We moved away from our church, our family, our friends. It was a lot, all right? We were stressed. And so naturally, we would have a lot of conversations about how things were going, how we were feeling. And I'm the kind of person who likes a plan. I'm a fix-it kind of person, not handy, that's bad, but like in terms of just making a plan for how to deal with things. You know, if we do A, B, C, then X, Y, Z will happen. Everyone will be happy. Let's move on. Which is how our conversation started in the first few months of our marriage. Until my wife, full of love and grace, but firmness, said to me one time when we were having this conversation and I was formulating a plan, I actually don't want you to fix this. I just want you to listen. And it was that beautiful aha moment that I'm really glad happened early in our marriage, where I realized that what I was trying to offer Sam in that moment was what I wanted, not what she needed. I think we can do that for a lot of people, can't we? We think we know what's right, what's best, and then we offer it and we've completely missed the point. We've not noticed, we've not connected, we've not worked for that opportunity. The person dealing with grief and loss does not need to hear that God has a plan for everything. They need to hear that God is a God of comfort and refuge. The person dealing with struggles and addiction and temptation does not need to hear that God will judge us for our actions, but needs to hear that through his Son we have redemption and grace and mercy. The person feeling isolated and disconnected and alone does not need to hear about God, the Creator who can move mountains, but needs to hear about God, the Father, who knows his children by name and loves them all the same. And it's in this moment of having opportunity to offer something that these two things work in perfect partnership with each other. Because having opportunity is more than just creating space so that we can share Jesus. It's about knowing someone, knowing what they need, knowing their journey, so that we can then offer the part of Jesus that they need the most in that moment. And that can feel overwhelming. That can feel intimidating. What if I don't have what they need? What if I don't know what to offer? But here's the thing. What we have to offer is Jesus. And what Jesus has to offer is infinite. It is not always easy. It is not always going to be simple. But when we can know someone to the point where we can offer them the part of Jesus that they need most in a moment, that is powerful and that is life-changing. And there will never be a time where we don't have a part of Jesus to offer to someone, no matter who they are, no matter where they are in their journey. And so if we're going to be the Christian, instead of just another Christian in the world, if we're going to be the Christian for people, we need to start noticing them. We need to connect with them. And by doing so, by having genuine relationship with them, by knowing them in a way that is real and authentic and honest, then that creates an opportunity where we can offer them the very part of Jesus that they need to start to explore who Jesus is for them, to start to experience the transformation that comes from a life living with him, where they can start to be a part of that renewal and restoration of all things. Before I wrap up, I wanna leave you with one thing. Mark started the year with a word of the year, permacrisis. It was a bit of a downer, but that's okay. Permanent state of crisis. Thanks, January 1. But he said something in that sermon that kind of stuck with me. He said that he finally had a word for something that he had felt 100 times over. I have my own word. It's not a real word though. I think it is, but it's got something to do with sailing. But it comes from a book called The Dictionary of Obscure Sorrows, which sounds downer, but it's not. The word is sonder. I'm just going to read you the definition because this was a moment where I finally had a word for something that I had felt 100 times over. And sonder is the realization that each random passerby is living a life as vivid and complex as your own. Oh, excuse me. Populated with their own ambitions, friends, routines, worries, and inherited craziness. An epic story that continues invisibly around you like an anthill sprawling deep underground, an elaborate passageway of thousands of other lives that you'll never know existed, in which you might only ever appear once as an extra sipping coffee in the background, as a blur of traffic passing on the highway, as a lighted window at dusk. I remember reading that and just thinking, man, I want to know those stories. If we're going to be the Christian in someone's life, we need to start jumping into stories. We need to be more than just a passerby or a light in the window, but we need to be the person in the story that offers them Jesus when they need it most. Amen? The worship team is going to come and lead us in a time of worship in response. And there's going to be prayer available as well up the front if that's helpful for you. But as the team comes forward, how about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who offers all that we need. Lord, that you are a God who is here and present and at work. And Father, I pray that we, although have at times maybe been misguided or misstepped in how we seek to share you with the world, Father, I pray that we can take up the challenge to be the one in someone's life, that we can take the time to notice them and connect with them, and that we take the opportunity, Lord, to offer your Son to them in all his glory, in all his grace, in all his love, that they may come to know you too. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.